Well, I want to personally welcome you tonight to those who are new, especially. I'm glad that you can be here, and the old regulars, I'm glad that you could be here, and any of my favorite students who are here, I welcome you too. I taught sixth grade for 11 years, so I had a lot of favorite students, and I'm always glad when they can show up. Katie back there. And of course, Mary and Annie, I'm glad that you could come. And for the sake of the tape, too, I'd like to just say welcome to anybody who's listening online, anybody in Thailand or Ireland or whoever, wherever, you know, we're glad that you can join us. Sorry that you can't be here with us physically, but you're still part of Witnesses to Hope. If anyone does not have a handout, just raise your hand and Sister Sarah will pass out what we have left. It would also be available online if there aren't enough tonight. I'm using a lot of quotes from someone, and I think it helps to have them in front of you. So that's why I made the handout, plus the scriptures. Well, I think, you know, when I look around here, I could point to a number of you and say that you could actually give this talk, because I know personally that you've been through storms in your own lives, and I know that God has taught you a lot. And actually, if you feel so inspired at the end and you want to share something that God has shown you, we'd be very happy to hear it. We won't necessarily tape it for the world to hear, but if something strikes you or it comes to mind, feel free to share with us at the end. As Sister Ann mentioned, I have had my storms in my own life, and I will allude to them a little bit. I'm not going to give the talk a lot on that because I have already given talks on that, but I will mention them just so that you know my credentials when I get to that part. If you're like me, though, I'm always surprised when they hit. And I don't know why, but I think we probably all are, and I'll say a little bit about that as I go along, but I have a list of passages in the front of one of my journals, and one of them is from 1 Peter, which is, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you as though something strange were happening to you. And yet I am almost always surprised and afraid when the newest storm comes up." I'm so grateful that Jesus knew we were going to face storms and that he wanted to help get us ready for them. And so I want to talk tonight about the two storms in Matthew that Jesus was in. And that's why I have the scripture sheet for you. I always like to say a little disclaimer at the beginning of my talks. And two things I want to say is, I'm not saying that any of your trials in your life are exactly the same as these storms or for the same purpose, because I don't know what God's doing in your life. So just so you know that, I'm not thinking that necessarily. And I also say, take what hits you and leave the rest. So if you are listening and you go, I don't get that, or boy, that doesn't sound like what's going on in my life, just let it go. And if there's anything that really strikes you as, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, then take that and can the rest of the talk, okay? So this is going to be, in essence, a bit of a Bible study. And I'm going to share a lot from someone who is called, his name is a Cuban Greek name, Erasmo Liva Maricakis, who wrote two volumes of, this looks pretty intimidating, but it really is a wonderful book to read. It's not exactly a Bible study, it's more like a Bible, oh, I don't know. He just takes the passages and makes wonderful, you'll see as we're going along, commentary. And this is just the Gospel of Matthew, and he hasn't done the third one yet, so there's first and second, but I wanted to let you know what it is. It's called Fire of Mercy, Heart of the Word. And this is volume one. If you want to look at it later, you can, but there will be a lot of excerpts on your sheets from it. So I wanted to give him credit because he's really giving most of this talk. So, well, let's look at the first storm. You all know these stories. The first one is Matthew 8, 23 to 27, where Jesus is asleep in the boat. It's So I'm just going to read through it because it's a short passage. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O men of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" Okay, we'll just start. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. That's where most of us are. We've decided we're going to follow the Lord, and we've gotten in the boat with him. Because we're following him. We're trying to follow him wherever he goes. So that's where we are. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. Now the Greek word here for this storm is a great shaking of the sea. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the Sea of Galilee. It's not really that big, but winds and storms come up very fast there. And this was the word that Matthew decided to use, and he had been in that storm, so it was a significant kind of a storm. He wants us to know that it's not any normal storm. This is one that produces nausea and helplessness, and it's like a 9 out of 10 on the Richter scale. It's not just your little rough waves, you know. Now, when I get in the boat with the Lord, I expect a nice outing. I think most of us do. Okay, we've come to know Jesus, our Savior, our brother, our friend, you know, we're going to get in the boat, we're going to have the big catch on the side, not the storm. But notice, Christ is allowing this to happen. He's allowing the storm, and it's purposeful that this storm is occurring. Maricaca says, this is quote number one on your sheets, if you flip to the back of the scripture passage. He says, there is such a direct line between Jesus' command to cross over to the other side and the coming up of the storm that we must wonder whether the Lord is not deliberately taking his disciples into a critical situation in order to test their faith in him. But this test is not like a school test. This is a test of character. It's a way of showing you really what's in your heart, a way of learning something. So testing in the terms here means that you're put into a difficult situation and you have to choose how you're going to act. And the choice reveals something about you. So it's not like an ABCD test. It's, are you going to respond in courage? Are you going to respond in fear? Are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? It's sort of like Outward Bound, you know, you get stuck out in the middle of somewhere and you have to decide what you're going to do, how you're going to respond to the elements. And it'd be nice if it was just a multiple choice test, but it isn't. It's your life at stake when you're doing those things. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, God tests Israel in the desert, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you these 40 days in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God's not doing this because he wants to know. God's doing this so that you will know what's in your heart. So that's what's going on here. He wants to show the disciples something about themselves and then move them from that. So don't think something wrong's necessarily going on when a storm hits you, because you might just be being put to the test. Verse 24 continues, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. Now, these guys were fishermen. They're used to being out in inclement weather, you know, but again, this is not your normal storm. It's a great storm. And as I've already said, this is going to happen to us. You know, we think, well, we're good Christians. You know, we know what we're supposed to do. But God is going to let us get into situations where we're over our heads, so to speak. It's because he wants us to rely on him and not on our skills, our abilities, our food, our GPS systems, whatever, you know. He wants us to come deeper with him. I have been in great storms, and I have felt like my boat was being swamped. I can really relate to this passage, that the boat was being swamped. And I've been afraid of perishing. Literally, I mean, I felt like it. I'm going under, which is what the disciples said. We are perishing. I have a year in my life that, I don't know what the right word to describe it is, but I'll just give you a really quick synopsis. If you want to hear more about it, you can listen to some other talks online. But in February of 2006, I donated a kidney to one of my brothers, which was a wonderful thing to do. I was very glad to be able to do it to save his life. And a month to the day after that surgery, when I was just turning the corner in recovery, one of my other brothers took his life, committed suicide, which was such a, I mean, I'm not going to tell you about all that here because I've already given a whole talk on that, but you can imagine how devastating that was. In about 3 months, just because of all this stress, both my body recovering from surgery and the stress of my brother's death, I started fainting, passing out, and I had like about a 2-second warning, and I'm sure it was related to the stress. So if I did not lay down flat on the ground within 2 seconds, I would be... If you do that in the state of Michigan, if you have that kind of a situation, you can't drive for 6 months. And I didn't want to drive because I didn't want to pass out when I was on the road. So my life started being more curtailed. And then 2 weeks before I was supposed to start driving again, I broke my ankle. And I'm lying on the floor here. I missed a step coming down from the upstairs in our house. And I'm lying on the floor going, okay, whatever. I don't know what you're doing, but whatever, do it. And all the sisters were supposed to be going, well, we're going to Rome in about 2 weeks. And I just said, bye-bye, Rome. And then they went to Rome on a pilgrimage, and they came back, and then they elected me superior. So it was quite a year. So I just give you, those are my credentials. I have been through storms, some very serious storms in my life. Not to say they're any worse than any of your storms, but they were major shaking of the sea in my own life. I felt helpless, I felt powerless, I felt floundering, you know. Some days, like I said, I felt like I was perishing. I didn't know where to put my anchor down. So, if I was writing this, I'd say, so the boat was being swamped by the waves, and Jesus came over and sat by me and put his arm around me and said, don't worry. But what does it say, the next verse? But he was asleep. He's in the boat, but the storm still occurs. And quote number 2 on your sheets, Maricakis says, this presence of Jesus at the very center of our helplessness does not keep the storm from occurring. In fact, it almost seems to provoke it. And he doesn't do anything about it. He just lets it happen. And he's conked out, you know. Go to the next quote. Jesus allows the situation to become hopeless. All human effort and wisdom have been exhausted, and even then he doesn't volunteer in intervention. The disciples have left the near shore physically. Now they must leave human certitudes behind psychologically and spiritually. They must enter a terrible zone of bottomless distress where nothing stable can be clung to. Human know-how shrinks miserably in the face of the superior power of nature unleashed, and divine help seems remote, indifferent, for Jesus sleeps. Not only has he led them into danger, once having done it, he seems to withdraw. Any of you ever felt like that? You don't need to raise your hands, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of you felt that way. Again, you know, my mind starts working. You know, if I'm following Jesus, doesn't that mean I won't run into this kind of storm? I mean, I've been doing the right things. I'm going to Mass. I'm taking my daily prayer time. I spend hours of prayer. Why can't I hear the Lord? This isn't supposed to be happening. But again, in fact, this storm is a direct result of following him, getting into the boat with him. Quote number 4. Faith does not magically create a world of harmony where wishes suddenly come true. Faith does not show illness, perils, hatred, and violence to have been mere illusion. In a sense, faith makes the believer even more aware of the pain that these things inflict on body and soul. For if God is God and if Jesus is here present, how can he let the horrors continue? Faith makes us aware of God's absent presence by the very force of the trials faith's self-surrender brings on. The disciples would not be weathering this storm if they had not followed Jesus, and yet he sleeps. I realize any of these quotes you could take an hour to meditate on, and I'm going through them quite quickly, but we don't have all night, so. Okay, verse 25. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save, Lord, we are perishing." You know, this isn't just a "Hey, Lord, the winds are coming up," or this is a "Hey, we're going to drown if you don't do something about this." This is fear. This is fear that happens when everything you were afraid of starts happening. I have a good friend who walked with me through this time in my life that was so hard. And one of the things that he said to me, which I'll never forget, and I know I've said this in another talk, is don't be afraid of being afraid. I don't know if any of you deal with that, but you start to get afraid and then you start panicking because you're afraid, because you're not supposed to be afraid. You know, if you really believe in the Lord, you're not supposed to be afraid. And it's okay. It's okay to be afraid. It's what you do with your fear. You can't squelch that emotion in you. You know, we don't have control over the things that make us afraid. It's just a normal reaction, a natural reaction. So he would say to me, don't be afraid of losing sleep. Don't be afraid of struggles. Don't be afraid of the darkness. Don't be afraid of the emptying. Don't be afraid of being afraid. And it really was a good word for me, and I share it, you know, in case it is for you as well. Because in the midst of those fears, our trust and our faith are made perfect. You know, even the Apostle Paul was afraid. In 2 Corinthians 7:5, he says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fears within." I found great comfort in that. You know, Paul was afraid. It's okay if I'm afraid now and then. So the key is learning to abandon ourselves to him in our fear. So we got these apostles, they're calling out to him. In fact, in Mark's version of the story, you kind of get the impression they're a bit ticked at him. Because they say, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish? You know, come on, you know, we've seen you do things, now's the time." And we feel that way sometimes, don't we? Where are you when I need you? Why aren't you doing something about this? I have a good friend who's not here tonight, and I can't tell you how many things have happened in her life, one after the other. I mean, she'll call me on the phone and she'll say, "You're not going to believe this." And I just believe about anything now. I mean, it's just been horrendous in that sense, thing after thing after thing. And then, you know, I mean, they're calling out to the Lord, and you'd expect a different response from him, wouldn't you, than the one he gives? He kind of rebukes them. I mean, like, clueless, you know. Live Americacus says just what I think. This is quote number 6. "The Lord's rebuke appears harsh, unfounded, almost inhuman. What else could he expect? How could the disciples have behaved more humanly than by yielding to a very understandable fear, and yet more humbly and trustingly than by appealing to Jesus for help?" Exactly. That's what I think, you know? Come on, Lord, here we are, we're perishing. But Jesus is a teacher. So remember, this is a test of their faith. So he's trying to have something happen. So Maracacus goes along on to say, the only explanation for the sharp reproach which is hurled even before Jesus does anything about the storm is that the disciples are being initiated by their Lord to a level of faith that is simply impossible to attain on one's own without the intervention of a special grace. So I'm not going to read this next quote from him, but basically what he's doing is calling them to a deeper faith than they have. And the only way you can get that faith is by going through the storms. There's no way you can read a book about this. You can read the book about it, and we read it, we go, oh Lord, yes, I'll follow you wherever, and I'll do whatever you want. But it's only when we go through them that we get proved, that we really get tested. So he wants them to join them where he is. He is able to sleep during the storm because he's totally confident in his Father. So I'm going to skip to number 9. The sleep of the Son of God during the storm is the sleep of the lover embracing the beloved's will. That's the key. The disciples obviously have faith that Jesus can do something about the storm. It cannot be in this that they are found lacking. What they lack is the bolder, more divine faith that casts itself, loses itself obliviously in the ocean of God's love. And you know, sometimes the only way this happens is just by staying in the boat with him. You just have to go through it in order to get to that place, to get to the place of trusting him and having that same kind of sleep. I included in there some quotes from St. Therese because she had a lot of meditation on Jesus being asleep in her own boat when she was trying to enter Carmel, and she kept encountering obstacle after obstacle, and she kept feeling that same way, like, he is asleep in my boat. And so I put in a couple quotes there from her. Okay, I want to move to the next storm, which is I call it the Where Are You, Jesus storm. This one was more like, why aren't you awake? But the next one is, Where Are You, Jesus? And I have really felt this many times in my life. He's not in the boat. He's nowhere to be seen. He's not just asleep. He's gone. Where are you? So this is Matthew 14. We're going to start with verse 22. And I'm going to read the first three verses and comment on them. Then he made the disciples go into the boat and go before him to the other side. He went up into the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was up against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So let's look at this a little bit more closely. We see Jesus again letting the storm happen purposefully. But he has gone up in the hills to pray. He's not in the boat when the storm hits. And again, this is quite a storm. The boat is beaten by the waves, and the Greek words there mean harassed or tortured. That's again, it's another major storm. And once again, the disciples are in trouble. The waves are torturing them, harassing them, and where is he? He's using this situation again to bring them to greater faith. It says in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. The fourth watch is the time between 3 and 6 in the morning. And this storm had already been raging when evening came. So we're talking about 10 to 12 hours that they are out there in this storm before Jesus came. And again, Maracacus, he just expresses so well, I think, what we all think in quote number 12. Why did Jesus wait so long to come to them? Was that not a blatantly inappropriate time for his solitary prayer? Did he have no pity for his friends in distress? As in the case of Lazarus's mortal sickness in John, Jesus deliberately allowed his disciples to suffer fear and danger to the extreme before coming to them in the end, when to all human reckoning, it seemed to be too late. Again, I'm sure we've felt like that different times. They really needed to come to the end of their own personal resources, these capable fishermen. Because faith comes from humility and leads back to humility. And the first ingredient for humility is knowing our limitations. So sometimes the only way we know those is by being in situations that are beyond them. But I'd say to myself, don't you think they realized that about 9 or 10 hours earlier? You know, I mean, this has been going on for 10 to 12 hours. And again, we feel that way. You know, like we're being pushed to the brink. Our faith is being tested and strengthened through this. You know, this is really a situation, I think, of hoping against hope. He's put them in a situation where they can't rely on their own resources. And they're being tested in the area of their greatest strength, because these are capable fishermen. And that's what's going to happen to us too. We're going to get tested in the areas where we think we are the strongest. I went to a good priest friend one time about this. I'll share this if it's helpful to you. It helped me. But, you know, I said, what about 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. Because I feel like I am beyond my strength. I mean, I feel like I'm way past my strength in my faith, in my hope, in my love. And he gave me this example, which maybe you guys know about this, but he said, you know, when guys do weightlifting, I don't know any guys that do weightlifting, so this was news to me, and he doesn't weightlift either, but he knows guys that do. He said, what you have to do is you have to lift more weights than you can lift in order to strengthen your muscles. Because what happens is your muscles tear when you're doing that, and then they heal and they're stronger. So I thought that helped me, because that's what I felt like. I'm doing more than I have the strength for. But it really wasn't more than I had the strength for. But when God puts us in those storms, that's what's happening. There's something tearing loose in us, so to speak. Maybe it's our, you know, self-reliance. Who knows, you know, what's getting shaken in us. But something else is being built up by that weightlifting, so to speak. Okay, now, finally Jesus comes. 12 hours later. Verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. And the way that Matthew narrates it, you almost get the sense that this is more terrifying than the actual storm, this apparition that's happening. In fact, this is the first time in this passage that you hear the words terrified or crying out in fear. It doesn't mention this detail, but you get the feeling there must have been some kind of light emanating from him, because for them to be able to see him in the midst of the rain and the storm and that hour of the morning, it's between 3 and 6 in the morning. So who is this? Is this a ghost? You know, the sea was always seen as evils come from it, you know. Is this a demon coming at us? You know, is this just a bad ending to this horrible story? And again, Matthew's making a point. In order to grow in faith, in order to grow in knowledge of God, we have to be alienated from what is familiar to us. And, you know, we all have our own ideas of who God is supposed to be for us, especially in storms, and our own desires for who he is going to be for us. And most of the time, he comes in a very different way than we expected. And it's not because he's trying to be mean. It's because God is so beyond our small little ideas of him. His love is so beyond our small little ideas of it. And so he keeps doing these things where we get surprised so that we can let go and really come to see him as he truly is. Number 13, the quote, talks about this. Again, this is from Aaron Kakis. We cannot avoid this law of the spiritual life, that in order to come to the point where we can finally abandon ourselves totally to God, we must first feel what appears to be utter abandonment by God. His abandoning us to the darkness of the night, to threats from the very environment in which we are subsisting and in which God placed us, his abandoning us to our own devices and ways of coping, his abandoning us above all to the tyranny of our emotions and the mirage of final irreversible catastrophe. In such a situation of radical disorientation and distress, even the approach of the Savior's presence will itself at first appear to be the ultimate menace. So used are we by now to nothing but the unraveling of all our uncertainties. This is straight from John of the Cross. When God starts revealing himself in greater measure to us, it feels like darkness. It feels like darkness. And we feel like, where have you gone? And we know that he does this. You know, he said to the disciples, I'm going away, and it's better for you that I go away. And we go, no. I want you asleep in my boat, at least there. I don't want you going up the hill and coming to me in a different way. But he does this in order, again, just to say, to bring us closer to him. We think we've got him figured out, and then he appears to us like a ghost. And we're terrified. This is not who I thought you were. Augustine says, what you fully understand cannot be God. So anytime we think we've got him figured out, that's not him. He's greater than that. And that's how it's going to be for us. I think forever. I think heaven's going to be that way too. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and have full comprehension of God. I think it's going to be this wonderful, exciting, not in the storm, but a wonderful, exciting time. I think it's Gregory of Nyssa who says, it's like you climb the mountain, you get to the top, and there's more. That's what it's going to be. But it'll be exciting because it's not going to be this experience of the storm. So basically, what God's pulling us up, so to speak, to where he is instead of keeping us down there. Okay. You know, even after Easter, after the resurrection, last week, passage, Thursday, Mass, while they were still speaking about Emmaus, he stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. So it's this constant theme that will be going on in our own lives. Okay, I got to keep going. Verse 27, but immediately he spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, have no fear. So they see this ghost, but then comes his voice. His voice is familiar to them. The storm's still happening, it hasn't calmed, but they hear his voice. In the middle of the storm. A lot of times we want the answers outside the storm, but this comes in the middle of the storm. You know, and he could have sent a majestic angel to rescue him, but he came. Quote number 17, but no, he comes to comfort them out of the heart of the storm where he himself has been a major cause of their agony. In a pattern that would repeat itself at Calvary, they do not want to look for their Lord in the place of fear. We always look for the out. Let's get this over with and then I can move on. And I love this first thing that he says to them. Take heart. You know, the word heart, the Latin word is cor, which is the root of courage. So he's saying, take courage. And we take courage not because the storm stopped, but because he's there in the midst of it. And actually, it continues for a while longer. And then he says, it is I. Take heart, it is I. Which can also be translated, I am the God, the name that God revealed to Moses. So he's saying, take heart. It is I. I am God and I am with you. So he wants to bring us to that place where we can recognize him in disguise, but know that it's him. Okay, I'm going to skip over Peter walking on the water, because, which still is happening in the midst of this storm. And the only thing I'll remind you of is why Peter got in trouble was because he took his eyes off of Jesus. But I want to skip to verse 32. And it says, and when they, Peter and Jesus, got into the boat, the wind ceased. So it's not always a matter of Jesus coming that makes the wind cease. But it will cease. If you just stay in the boat, it will cease. If you just persevere, the wind will cease. And sometimes that's all you can do, is just hang on to the sides of the boat. You know, you can't do anything more than that and just keep crying out. But that's enough. You know, this is a lesson that Mary had to learn as well. And Jesus was preparing the apostles for a really stormy time that was going to come, where they weren't going to know what was going on. And Mary had to learn this as well. You know, I love the story of Mary losing Jesus in the temple. I mean, this is big time fear. Losing the Son of God is really big time fear and terror. And, you know, she asked too, like, Son, why have you treated us like this? And same thing, he gives an answer that you don't understand. You don't understand the words, you know. She needed to be trained too. So we're in good company. And she's a good one to help walk with us through these times, because she knows. She was trained in not understanding, but still having faith. There's so many things, if you study her life, there's so many times she did not understand, but had faith. She was able to grow in faith. Okay, I'm almost done. I want to read quote 20, which is from Amy Carmichael. Any of you who follow my blog know that I love Amy Carmichael, a Protestant woman of great faith. She's talking about this passage. She says, looking back on that night, the most vivid memory must have been not the darkness or the weariness, not the great wind and the rough sea, but the blessed morning aid that came before the morning. So let us not make too much of the storm of the night. I have heard this from women who have had their babies, which a lot of you had, that it was worth it. The labor was worth it when you see the baby. I think this is a similar kind of situation. So let us not make too much of the storm of the night. The darkness hideth not from thee. He saw them toiling and rowing. The wind was contrary unto them then. Perhaps it is contrary to us now. But just when things were hardest in that tiredest of all times between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m., just then he came. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He said, and he does come. He always will come. His coming is as certain as the morning, from Hosea 6. If we do not see him coming, even so he is on his way to us. More truly, he is with us. I am with you all the days and all the day long. A great passage. There's a black preacher I know Sister Sarah heard on the radio one time. She always quotes him. She goes, and the Lord may be late. No, how does it go? The Lord may seem like he's late, but he's always on time. Something like that anyway. She can do it better. Okay, I'm just going to do just a quick summary here. Just throw some bullet points at you. Our security needs to be in God alone. He will allow the things we put our trust in to crumble. We will experience fear, but don't be afraid of being afraid. He does this so we can find him in a new way to come to greater faith in him. It's a time of purification, purifying our faith, because he wants greater union with us. And he wants to prepare us for the times to come. My good friend who's going through all this stuff, I know it's because they're going to be pillars for people in their church because of all the things that they've gone through. And God needs some pillars. He needs women who can proclaim hope. So it's not just because he's picking on you. It's because he needs you. It's not just for you, it's for all the people around you that need the beacon of hope shining forth. He does this in stages in our lives. There were two storms. He knows what we can handle. So first he started with the one where he was sleeping in the boat, and then he moved on to the next one, and then there was another one. So he does it in stages. Look for him sleeping in your boat, because he might be in there. And if you find him there, rest with him. Dom Marmion, who is, blessed Dom Marmion, this is quote 21, has a fine quote here that I've used for myself, to encourage myself. He says, you will seem to yourself at times to have almost lost your faith, and yet it remains whole and entire in the fine point of your soul, the depth of your soul, all gathered up into so sharp and imperceptible a point that it seems no longer to exist. Close your eyes and remain with Jesus, saying a loving amen to all he is gazing at in his Father. Just a beautiful quote, a beautiful image, you know. Jesus is looking at the Father. He's got faith in the Father. So just close your eyes and say, amen to whatever you're seeing, because I can't see it right now. Amen to all you're believing, because I can't believe it right now. Just a simple act of faith. And if you don't find him in your boat, he will come. He's on the way. Doesn't matter if you get seasick. That's to be expected in the middle of a storm, so don't be too hard on yourself. If you're feeling seasick, you're feeling doubts, you're feeling like your faith is shaken, like you don't have any, just stay in the boat. There's a movie on Moses that I really like, and he is with the people at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and there's this huge storm going on the top because God is appearing. And when God appears, there's things happen, you know. And all the people have their heads face down on the ground because, you know, thunder, lightning, you know, cloud. And Moses in the movie has his face up, and he's just looking up, and it's like he's just excited. And I thought, that's how I want to be in the middle of a storm. To have that kind of a posture. I'm not quite there yet, but I really want that God to do that in me so that I can see him in the midst of it as he wants us to. So I love that image for that reason. Last thing I want to say is look for others in the boat who can encourage you. It's a big boat. There's a lot of us in it. And God will help you find them. You don't have to weather it alone. I know who I would want in the midst of the storm. I'd want all my sisters right there. You know, okay, you guys, we're not in this alone. We are in this together. And we're going to stand up and we're going to sing into the face of that storm. Or somebody would tell me to do that anyway. So look for others. Okay, I'm just going to end now with this passage because God spoke to me through this passage. This is Isaiah 43, which is the last thing on your sheet. It says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And why this spoke to me was because it says you have to go through them, which gives you great hope when you're in the middle of them to read something like this. When you pass through them, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Fear not, for I am with you. And that is God's word for each of you, and I will leave you with that. So